John says, and many other signs truly in the did Jesus perform sight of men, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So in the Gospel of John, we've learned something of what it is to believe, is to put our faith, our trust in the Lord. Jesus is the central theme of that preaching in New Testament days. It should be the central preaching, or the central theme of the preaching of all of us today. Tonight, instead of dealing with the 21st chapter, I'm going to leave that for the last lesson that I'll deal with on the Gospel of John. But in the interim between 20 and 21, I want to look at three different lessons. I want to consider the I Ams of Jesus. These I Ams, when he says I am this or I am that, he is relating himself to something that pertains to God or the eternal life of the individual. So, I am uses the same expression that God used when Moses asked what was his name. Second, there were seven signs that Jesus performed that are recorded in John. I want to look at these seven signs next Sunday night, the Lord willing, and relate them to his claims here as to who he is, how that these signs vindicate the claims of Christ. But I would like to then deal with one lesson on the moral glory of Christ as a testimony and evidence to his deity. The very moral glory of Jesus in his life, I think, testifies to that. Then we'll deal with the last chapter there, as Jesus meets with the disciples for the third time after his resurrection. Then we'll move on to something else. And I'm sure that the study such as this could not be boring to anyone who is interested in learning about the Lord Jesus, who is concerned with a deeper insight into his Godhood and deity. I know sometimes when we deal with a book like this, see one lesson after another, we can become so involved in the minute things that we lose sight of the theme. I've tried to keep before us the theme of the book of John, the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is actually the Son of God, and the evidence that John offers for that position. Tonight I want to read as a text from which we begin in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 56. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am." He didn't say I was, but I am. "They took up stones therefore to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Now when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, as I said a while ago, he used the same phrase that God used in Exodus 3, verses 14 to 16, when he met Moses at the place of the burning bush at the foot of Mount Sinai and told him he was going to send him back. Moses asked him the question, "Who art thou? What is thy name? What shall I tell them of thy name?" God said, "You tell them that I am that I am." And then he went on to tell him another thing, and then he said, "I am." So God used that expression, and what the expression meant was, I am the eternally existent one. Furthermore, I am the all-provident one. I am not only eternal in my existence, I am also absolute in my provision for all things. I am that I am. Now, when Jesus said before Abraham was born, I am, he used the same expression which expresses his own eternal being coexistent with the Father. Sometimes preachers speak of Jesus' pre-existence. What we mean by that is that he existed prior to his coming into the world. His pre-existence. I'll generally feel like I should explain that, because we simply mean that prior to his coming into the world, he existed co-eternally with his Father. So here he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, throughout the book of John, there are at least seven times when Jesus refers to himself as I am. I am this, I am something else. So what we want to look at tonight is this idea, I am, of Jesus here, when he says, I am thee. Now, the first of these is found in the sixth chapter of John, verse 35. Now, there Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I want to look at that tonight. I remember we studied something about that. We were trying to look at some points that maybe I did not make. Then, anyway, if I made the points, it'll be a review, kind of reviewing what we've had thus far. But in this sixth chapter, Jesus fed the multitude of 5,000 men beside the women and children with five loaves, little cakes about the size of a biscuit, and two fishes. You remember that after he taught the multitude, he said, I would not send them away hungry or send them away fasting, actually is the word that he used. And but one of the men said, well, we're just 200 pence is all we had, 200 shillings, rather. And what can that buy? Well, Jesus said, what else do we have? And one of them said, there's a lad here that has five loaves and two fishes. In other words, it was a lad's lunch. So there were just little cakes like the size of a biscuit, a flat biscuit, and a couple of fishes. Jesus had them to sit down and took that and fed the multitude with it, you recall. And they took up 12 baskets full. Well, then they came, according to verse about 15, they came and took him and sought by force to crown him king. Jesus dismissed the multitude, went away into the mountain alone. Matthew says he went away to pray. And then the disciples then went out on the boat, and you remember he came to them walking on the water in the midst of the storm. But the next morning, these Jews found Jesus again and asked him what sign he was going to do. Jesus said, you're not after a sign, but you were fed and you want something more to eat. You want a free lunch, in other words, what he meant by that. And then he makes these several observations here in this sixth chapter here. And among them, he makes this statement. He said that, and they said that the fathers had the manna in the wilderness. Now, what sign are you going to do? What they wanted him to do to make some provision for them to continue to eat without having to work. That was their idea there. So here as they, as he made this statement, and he said, now, verily, verily, I say unto you, he said it was not Moses that fed you, but my Father who fed you. And now then, I, as the bread come down from God now, but my Father give you the true bread out of heaven, verse 32. For the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven, giveth life unto the world. They said therefore unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now then Jesus makes this answer, my text tonight in this particular verse. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me, shall never thirst. I believe that's in there. In that plea, but I said, no. Hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then they said, Lord, ever give us this bread. Now he moves on then in the discussion to tell them what this bread is that he's talking about. Now move on over to about the 48th verse, I believe it is, or 46, about 48. Now he says there in this one, I am the bread of life. Now he repeats that. He said, I am the bread of life, or the bread that giveth life unto the world. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Well, that threw those Jews into discussion. What does he mean by this? How is he going to give us his flesh to eat and all that? Now drop on down in the chapter, verse 52, after that they had finished, Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he that eateth me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not of the fathers ate and died. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things he taught in the synagogue, said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Now, what did Jesus mean by this? They were confused. You mean we eat a literal flesh and blood? Well, certainly not. What he says here, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he said, you don't have this life. But if you do, then you abide in me and I'll abide in you. Now notice this is a continuous action. It's not a one-time operation. I must continue to eat. I must continue to drink. But what does Jesus mean by that? It means that I must partake of his life. That life that came down from heaven was the true bread of life to give life unto the world. Now then, he that eateth, that's present tense. That's continued action. He that eats it and he that drinks, he abides in me. So my abiding in him, where is eternal life, is conditioned on my continuous partaking of Jesus' life. So it's not a difficult thing to understand that Jesus was not talking literally. Some people say, I take the Bible literally. No, you don't. Not a person on earth would take this passage literally. That I've got to eat every day a piece of the flesh of Jesus and drink of his blood every day. But we can all understand that I must partake of his life every day. I must constantly feed my spiritual life on the life of Jesus. Now this is what he meant when he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall not thirst. So here then is the true sustaining power of the spiritual life of an individual. It's Christ, and it's not a thing that I just take a little taste of on Sunday morning. It's something I must partake of every day that I live. I must live in constant relationship with him. I must feed my spiritual life on the very life of Christ. Well, this is what he meant by that. And I think we all understand that. I don't think it's all that difficult. An individual reads it there with any degree of understanding. So here he says that I'm the bread of life. He's that which sustains life, sustains eternal life. The life is going to continue to live. Well, I'm preaching on worship of a Sunday morning. And sometimes people say, if a man misses the Lord's Supper, will he go to hell for that? No. No, he goes to hell because when he abstains himself from constantly partaking of the spiritual life of Jesus, he dies spiritually. I'll point that out in a few Sundays when I talk about that. So it's a matter not simply of I do this, I do that. It's a matter of partaking of the spiritual life of Christ on a constant basis. We can all understand that. We can all understand that I can't just eat one meal on Sunday noon and then last a whole week on that, and then eat another one and continue to live. I've got to eat something every day to keep up my health, and I've got to do the same thing spiritually. All right, move on now to 8:12. In 8:12 he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So here then, I am the light of the world. Well, now that was introduced back in John, the first chapter, in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was a true light coming into the world, he says there. Then there came John, the witness, after the light. John was not the light. He was a witness unto the light. There was a true light coming into the world, the light that lighted every man. Right? So that's introduced from the very first. And the whole Gospel of John has been a discussion of the conflict between the light and the darkness. And he says that, and the light, he shineth in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. That would be about verse 5 or 6 back then. So the darkness did not overcome this light. Now Jesus says, now I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then we read in 1 John 1, 5 to 7. This is the message which we heard from him and announced unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now God is light. But in Hebrews 1 and 3, we read that Christ is the very effulgence of his glory and the image of his substance. So as Christ then is the effulgence of God's glory and the image of his substance, God is light, then Jesus Christ is the image of God's light. He's not necessarily a reflector of it. He's a revealer of it. The very light that God is, in him was light there, that very light is the light that shines in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, then that saying then, that is I am the light, the same essence that God is, and so of the same light, as you follow me, you have life. That life will be the life of God that the individual has, which is eternal life. Now John said in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, and the witness is this, that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the life hath the Son, he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. So here then, the life is in him. He is the light, and that light is the light, the life of God, which shines in the world, and the world didn't overcome it. Now Jesus also said in John 12, verse about 36 and 7, while you have the light, believe on the light, that you may have this light. So while you have the light, believe on it. So while we have an opportunity to understand and to see that light, and believe on the light, let us believe on it, let us then let that light shine in us. In James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, neither shadow cast by turning. Right? And in Philippians 3, excuse me, I believe it's the third chapter, maybe the second. Anyway, Paul says that speaks of us now as lights shining, holding forth the word of life. You also are lights in the world, are holding forth the word of life. Now we are lights that reflect the life of Christ which is in us, but he was the actual substance or essence of God. So the same light that is God is the light of Christ, don't you see? So when he says, I am the light of the world, if I follow him, I'll not walk in darkness. Otherwise, as Isaiah said, the whole world John said in 1 John 5, about 19, the whole world lieth in the evil one. And Isaiah said back yonder that darkness covered the land and gross darkness the people. I think that's in the second chapter. So here, the world was in darkness when Jesus came. It's in darkness now. The only light that the world has to guide and direct it in the right way is Jesus Christ. And the tragedy of today is that men don't follow that. I know you've been interested in that court proceedings up in Washington yesterday and today and Friday. I was left quite low the other day after both men, the man gave their testimony, and the testimony just like that. Now one of them lied. One of them is lying, and we know that. Which one? I don't know. Not passing judgment on that. One of them is lying. Well, why would anyone stand up and take an oath before God to tell the truth and then lie like one or the other is doing? It's a result of the humanistic doctrine of today that there is no God, there is no hereafter, so live for now. So lying is not a sin. Lying under oath is not a sin from that viewpoint there. Well, most all of these individuals who've gone on to get all these degrees and the universities and Harvard and Yale and all of those places there, they've been subject to that philosophy. We're all subject to it. But when you stop to think about it, they make that because they're in darkness. But now the only light we have to guide us in what is right in all these matters is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Right now he moves on from that to the 10th chapter in verse 7. Here he says, I am the door. Now I am the door here. Any man enter by me, he shall be saved, and shall come in and go out, and shall find pasture. Right? Now here, as you think about the bread of life, you think about the manna in the wilderness. When you think about the light of the world, you think about Exodus, I believe it's 21:23 or 23:21, along there. Well, here was a pillar of cloud that guided them by day, and here was a pillar of fire that gave them light by night. Right? So here they had light from God back there. But now then, Jesus Christ is the true bread, he's the true light, and now then, he's the door into salvation. He said, I am the door. If any man enter by me, he shall be saved, and shall come in and go out and find pasture. In other words, here is the big fold here of security. Here now is the door that enters into it. As one enters into it, he is saved from the wolves and the elements without. But he goes out and finds pasture and comes back in there. And the idea of that is that he shall be saved and find all these things. So in Jesus Christ is the door unto salvation. Now Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission. He came to call men unto repentance and lead them back to God. That was the thing he came to do, to reveal God unto man and to make open a way, a means of access of man back to the Father. And so he said, I am the door here into this place of safety, of security, of salvation. Come in by me, shall be saved. But now he said those individuals try to enter in another way of thieves and robbers. Those individuals, they would try to get you into the fold some other way than by the door. They are thieves and robbers who would bring you under that power. So Jesus said, I am the door. In that particular passage, I believe it was 10:7, I think I write in that, when he says there that I'm the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and find pasture. All right, so he finds the necessities of life as he enters into this fold by Jesus Christ. I'm the door. Now, dropping on down here to verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. All right, not only is he the door here, but I am the good shepherd. Now, he's a good shepherd that looks for and seeks after the sheep here, individuals. I'm the good shepherd. Well, that relates into God. Back in the Old Covenant, in Isaiah the 40th chapter, and about verses 8 through 11, we find God there as the shepherd who takes the lamb into his arms, and the brother, the sheep, follows him. Come over to Jeremiah and Ezekiel both in this morning study in Ezekiel, back in chapter 34 and chapter 37. God said, I am the shepherd. Then he speaks of David, he would be their prince and shepherd. So God was the shepherd of the old covenant. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the new covenant. I am the good shepherd. Now notice as he goes on in that, talking about himself, the good shepherd there. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, who owns the sheep or not, beholdeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them, and scattereth them. He fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They shall become one flock, one shepherd. Now the emphasis on the flock that belongs to the shepherd. Now other sheep I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to bring the Gentiles in, but I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, but now notice further. He goes on to say here, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one taketh it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. So now here he announces himself as the good shepherd. Now the shepherd cares for the sheep, willing to lay his life down in fighting the wolves or whatever the enemy may be for the sheep. Well, Christ is that kind of a shepherd. Well, back in the old covenant, the shepherd loves his sheep, kind to them, leads them. That 23rd Psalm, I'm sure, is the best known of all the Psalms of the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters, making me to lie down in the green pasture. He restoreth my soul. And he goes on to say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. That's the shepherd of the Old Testament. That's God. That's the shepherd of the New Testament. That's Christ. He leads us by the still waters. And if one goes astray, in Luke, the 15th chapter, I think begins about verses 1 to 5, there was a man that had spoke a parable. A man had 100 sheep. One of them went astray. What did he do? He left the 99. He went out and sought and found the one had gone astray. Put it on his shoulder, brought it in, called upon those to rejoice with him. This, he said, my sheep that was lost is found. It was dead and now alive. That sheep that was lost is now found. Right? Now Jesus is that kind of a shepherd. He came to seek and to save the lost. He laid down his life for the sheep. And now then, he wants to lead us unto the Father, and that's what he's seeking to do here. And as we follow him, we find the pasture there. We find the water of life, and the bread of life. We find all of that. And we follow him. I am the good shepherd. All right? Now we move on from that to the 11th chapter. And Lazarus was sick, and the sisters sent for Jesus. And he tarried there for a few days after Lazarus was dead. Then he came, and Mary, you remember, Martha went out to meet him. Somebody came in and told him that Jesus was come, the teacher was come here. So she ran out to see him, to meet him. Now notice what he says here in about verse 25, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. All right? So here now, I'm the resurrection and the life here. Martha came out to him here. Now, look, verse 23. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, here's Jesus' statement. Jesus saith unto him, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, he that cometh into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, said, the teacher calleth for thee. Now here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Martha believed that there'd be a resurrection after a while. Hard for her to believe that her brother was now dead 4 days, the body was in a state of decay, that Jesus could raise him. And yet she said, I believe in the resurrection. Well, if I believe in the resurrection after a while, now what I must believe now, not God going to raise anybody. He can do it. He can raise any of us. We're not going to. What he does now, he raises us unto eternal life. Here we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He's the resurrection unto life. So here he raises us from a state of death in sin to a life with him. Now as I believe on him, I shall never die. I'll die physically, but as long as I believe on him and continue to eat the bread of life and drink the water of life, which he also mentioned in another place, and I eat and drink of his flesh and his blood and partake of his spiritual life, I'll never die. This is what the Lord is teaching here. But of course I can break myself away from the Lord and die. Now, as long as I'm faithful to the Lord, I'll never die. But that doesn't mean that I'm not still a free being, entity, to make a decision as to whether I'm going to follow the Lord or whether I'm not going to follow the Lord. whether I'm going to eat and drink and partake of his life or whether I'm not going to. Whether I'm going to walk in the light or turn to the way of darkness. I make that decision. I make that. God made me so I have to make that decision. He didn't make that for me. He made the decision that he'll provide for my life and the sustaining of it and the eternal life and to be at home with him. He'll provide that. But I've got to take hold of it. I've got to accept it. I've got to partake of it. This is the point that I think we so often miss in our study. But now look, it moves on in this particular point here. When he says here that he resurrects in the life, then he says, take me to the tomb. They took him to the tomb, and Jesus saw the people weeping over him, verses 33 to 35. He saw the people weeping, and as they did so, he groaned within himself. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. I think I raised a question when we studied that a few months ago. What would the weeping represent? Was it sympathy with them? It may have been. Or was it weeping because here at this tomb and here others here filled with dead men's bones or women's bones? Here are monuments to the ultimate consequence of sin. The sin of Adam has led to this. And so here the world has been bathed in the tears of broken hearts over death from Adam on down to the present. Jesus wept. I don't know whether it was pure sympathy with them. That's the only time that word is used, I believe. It means the tears trickle down. Doesn't mean he was moaning or was crying out loud as others were, weeping loudly. It just simply meant that he wept within himself. The tears were rolling down his cheeks there at that time. I don't know, as I say, whether it was out of sympathy for these women, but he knew what he was going to do, or whether it was out of consideration of the tears that had been shed, of the condition of the world in sin, and the great number that are not only going to die physically, but are lost eternally. I think he would weep today. He wept over Jerusalem. I think he'd weep today if he saw the condition, and he does see it and know it. But if he were here with us, I think he would weep today as he beheld condition of the world today. And I'm going to add this. I think the rather nonchalant, indifferent attitude of the church, of the saints. I don't go very many places anymore. I don't go many places where I find that people are alive and really afire with zeal for the cause of Christ. I don't know of any. I know that some have more than others. I suspect that Jesus saw us doing like Peter did when the Lord was praying and Peter and apostle was sleeping. I suspect that broke his heart too. But that's beside the point. Jesus, I'm the resurrection of life. Now they brought him to the tomb. He said, you roll the stone away. They did. So Lazarus come forth. Lazarus came forth bound in the grave clothes. Jesus then told to release him. They did. They unbound him. But my point is, he confirmed or proved his claim. I am the resurrection and the life. He demonstrated by this miracle, one of the miracles I'll talk about next Sunday night, but just briefly, because I'm talking about it tonight. Here's a miracle that confirmed his claim that I am the resurrection and the life. That was confirmed by that. So as Jesus called Lazarus, come forth, one of these days when he descends and calls all of you dead, come forth. Every dead body is going to somehow be raised. I'm not going to try to describe the how of it or the what of it. There'll be a resurrection. That which goes into the tomb, Jesus said, is going to come out of the tomb. The hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation or judgment. Back in the fifth chapter, verses about 27 to 28 and 9, along that. Well, all right, I'm the resurrection and the life. Now turn to the 14th chapter. Here in the 14th chapter now, he's talking to his disciples for the last time, dealing with them at 14, 15, and 16, his closing discussion before his death with them. And in the midst of that, he made the statement about verse 3, whither I go, you know the way. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How know we the way? And notice verse 6, Jesus says, I am. Here's another I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth and the life. All right, now here's what I am. And we don't know where you're going, Lord. How do you know the way? I'm the way. I'm going back to the Father. No man, look at verse 6 again, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? And I know also in that statement there, one of the other men made a request there of him in that, I believe it was Philip. And Philip, and then he said, if you had known me, you would have known the way. Now Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and sufficeth us. Jesus said, if I have been for a long time with thee, Philip, must thou not know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, blessed or else believing for the work's sake? But now notice, when he says here, Philip said, we don't know the way. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? He's the way to the Father. He's the living way. Back yonder in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, verses about 8, 9, and 10 along there, he speaks now of the way of holiness. And he said, over which no ravenous beast shall come here, over that. Jesus is that now that way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm studying the gospel of, in the book of Acts here last year, whenever it was, months ago. You remember we pointed out that how that Luke used that expression, the way, the way. He used that over and over, and only the book of Acts uses that, speaking here of the church, or the salvation rather, as the way. Right? Now Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the very embodiment of truth. He's not simply a revealer of truth. He's the very embodiment of truth. The embodiment of spiritual truth was in him. It's embodied in him. He came to speak truth. Now he said the Holy Spirit will come and guide you into all the truth. And so he'll take of mine and give it unto you, because I am truth. He'll take of my truth and give it unto you, in John 16 chapter. And you preach that truth. For I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That is the life, the result of truth, that's following in the way that leads back to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way of life. That's the only truth that leads to heaven. That's the only way. There isn't any other. Now, that's what one of the things we had in mind this morning. We talked about these different ways here, the way of the vanity and of ignorance and all that. And the Jesus statement there, the traditions. Traditions, he said, you reject the word of God for your traditions. You leave the word of God, rather. You reject the word of God. You make void the word of God because of your tradition. Tradition can't save anybody. That leads to that. Truth is embodied in Christ. He's the revealer of truth. I wrote a notebook on Mormonism, I don't know how many, 20 or 30 years or 30 years or more ago. And brother wanted to print that. I don't want to publish it. Last week I haven't studied Mormonism in 20 years, I guess. I read it, so I couldn't stand anymore. But I've been going back over it. I've been having to do a lot of reading the Book of Mormon last week or two, trying to, he put it in print and sent it to me to read the galley sheets. Now I've been trying to read them. Going back over it, how anyone on earth in a smattering of the Bible could ever believe the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Doctrine and Covenants and all that. And Joseph Smith, as a revelator of God, I cannot understand. If that book were written to destroy faith in the Bible, it would have come nearer to succeeding than written to help a man understand the Bible. But what I'm trying to say is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, when I read these teachers and the preaching of those Mormon preachers back yonder in the Book of Mormon, and the claims of Smith and Young and others, the Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price, I see the utter total folly of all of that. It's just like this with the Bible. Contradicts it in so many places, all of that. And it just made me sad that people will subject themselves with all the zeal they've got for a cause such as they've espoused. I think I told a young man the last time I talked with him, your zeal is worthy of a better cause. It was that zeal is worthy of a better cause. This one is one that's going to fail. But at any rate, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That leads us with just one other. Over the 15th chapter He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. I am the true vine. All right, now, there are other many vines. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Now, I want to look at that for just a moment or two, 15th chapter. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, in every one of these, I believe in every one of them, he repeated himself a time or two in it. He first makes a claim, then he explains it a little further, makes the claim again. I know thou art true of the bread, and I thank the shepherd and the door, and all of them, so far as I recall. Then he goes on to say here, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. The man abide not in me is cast forth as a branch and is withered. The gatherer cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be granted you. Henceforth is my Father glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall be my disciples. That was addressed to the apostles. They were to go out and bear fruit. But I think the analogy, I think it's also true of all of us. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Right? Now, no branch, you never saw a branch floating around out here in the air, a lot of grapes on it. It wasn't connected to a vine, to the vine, to the trunk there. And yet you never saw grapes growing out of the trunk itself. They always grow out of the vine. But a very significant lesson. I am the true vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can bear no fruit. Cast forth and withered, cast forth, and gathered in the burn there. So you think about it now. Here is the trunk of the vine, no grapes growing out of that. Here are the branches, the fruits found on the branches. Christ, but all the nurture that made these grapes comes up through the vine. So here, as the vine, as the branch hold, continues to abide in the vine, it bears fruit. When separated from it, it does not. And so, from this statement of Jesus, an analogy, I understand then that all of our succor or nourishment, all of that comes into our life that enabled us to bear fruit, comes through him. So I'm the true vine, my Father the husbandman, you're the branches. If that branch abides in him, it bears fruit. Apart from him, it bears no fruit. It does bear fruit, cast forth as a branch and with it, gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if we abide, and the word abide occurs 10 times in these first 10 verses. But it's a different word from the word back yonder when it said, in my Father's house are many abiding places. And he that loveth me will abide in me. I preached on that, you remember, a few weeks ago there, showing there that the many mansions there are simply that fellowship of individuals with God in his love and in him at the present time. But at any rate, here then I am the true vine. And all of these that you see, all of these has a relation to the mission of Christ into the world. He came to seek and to save the world. Now I am the bread of life. I sustain that spiritual life. I am the light of the world, the spiritual light that shines in the darkness and directs us in the right way. I am the door that enters into the fold where is salvation and safety. And I'll lead you in and out of it. And I'm the good shepherd that lays down my life for the sheep. I do for you now what God, I am to you now what God was back yonder. God was the shepherd of his people. I am the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life here that you might have, the life that I came to impart. All right, then further, I'm the resurrection and the life. That has reference to our resurrection spiritually and also resurrection physically at the end of life. He's the resurrection in both cases there. And not all that's an expression of divine power. Only a divine person could claim that. And that's what John's showing here. Often this is evidence that he isn't divine because his teaching was as never man spake. You remember those soldiers that went after him, the guard that went after him came back and said, why didn't you bring this? Never man so spake. No man ever spoke like that. unless he had Jesus before him, and then he plagiarized what Jesus said, and that's what the Book of Mormon has those Mormon preachers doing from 600 B.C. down to 30-some-odd B.C. They're preaching what they found in the New Testament long beforehand, plagiarizing and claiming that God was revealing that back there. But not so he lives the first. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, what I came for to bring you to the Father. I'm the true vine that supplies the nurture through which you bear fruit, spiritual fruit, under the glory of God. John, I think, presents these as further evidence to the deity of Christ. The claims of Jesus, the I ams of Jesus, as you look at them in a spiritual relationship to God and to what God wants done, you see that he had to come from the Father with a message from the Father to be able to make these statements, but he didn't only make them. They're all true. As you come and eat of him, you have life, real life. As you follow him, the good shepherd, he provides for you. He's the way, the truth, and the life to the Father, and no other way you can get there. So in all of these, we can testify ourselves to the blessings of these promises in our own lives. I'm going to leave that one with you. Next Sunday night, I'm going to take up the seven miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John and show their relationship to his claims that he made in life. Let's stand together while we sing the song of Brother Philip.